You're listening to sermons from Liberty Baptist Church in Newport Beach, California. For more information about Liberty or to donate to this ministry, you can visit us at libertybaptistchurch.org. We pray that the Lord will use this message to be a help and encouragement in your life.
Growing up, how many of you ever experienced growing pains? Let me see. You experienced growing pains? I'll be honest, I don't really remember. Maybe I don't know why that is, and maybe I hadn't, and nobody told me those were growing pains, and I just thought I was sore from playing sports or something. But I don't really remember growing pains. But some of our kids, as they're growing at times, those times when as your body is stretched to new dimensions, you start to feel some discomfort and pain in unexpected places. Those are growing pains. Anthony Davis is a 6'11 all-star power forward for the Los Angeles Lakers, and he knows a little bit about growing pains, probably more than most of us here today. Any Laker fans out there? Some Laker fans? Anybody? All right, you pray for these folks. And there's a graphic here that shows when Davis was in high school, he grew from 6'2" to 6'10" over the course of about 2 years. 8-inch growth spurt and everything that goes along with that. And his sophomore year, he was a 6'2 guard. By his senior year, he was a 6'10 forward and center. You can see there, he continued to grow and then added at the height, and he's added some weight to there. But he was just a little bit taller than I am at age 15, and then age 17 was 6'7", and age 18, actually, he was 6'10", and he's been 6'10", 6'11 now during that time. When he was 6'2", he had one scholarship offer from Cleveland State University. Probably most of us have not heard of that basketball team. By the time he was a senior, he was the number one high school player in the nation. His growth spurt was helpful, but it also created some challenges. As you can imagine, his parents were constantly buying new clothes. Every time he put a new pair of pants on, they didn't fit from a week or two before, and constantly buying more groceries. Davis had to learn how to play a different position. He had to learn how to rebound, how to block shots, how to post up. His heroes shifted from small guards to big men. And Anthony Davis in high school learned a little something about physical growing pains. This morning's message in Acts chapter number 6 is entitled Growing Pains. Not the sitcom from the 80s, but we're going to see Acts in chapter number 6. It describes some of the blessings and the challenges of growing pains in the church. This morning, we continue our verse-by-verse walk through this amazing account of Acts. And in this book chronicles the history of the early church. Right after Christ ascended back to heaven after his crucifixion, his death, burial, and resurrection, his disciples went out, and this is the story, this book, of what his disciples, God used his disciples to do after Christ left this earth. And we're in Acts in chapter number 6. If you have a copy of God's Word, I'd invite you to turn there. If you don't, I'd invite you to grab one in the pew rack in front of you, or if you follow along on a phone or a tablet, you can do that. I'll be reading from the King James Version this morning if you'd like to go to Acts in chapter number 6. By way of review, let's look at the verse we studied last week just to kind of remember where we were in the story. The last verse that we studied last week. We studied a whole passage. Let's look at the last verse of Acts in chapter number 5. Acts 5, verse number 42. Let's read that aloud and kind of remember where we were in the story, shall we? Let's read Acts 5, verse 42 together. Ready? Begin. And daily in the temple and in every house, they ceased not to teach and preach Jesus Christ. So you recall the disciples, all of them have been put in prison for preaching Jesus. And then the angels miraculously got them out and told them, go preach. So the disciples went back to the temple, that house of worship where the Jewish religion was headquartered, went back to the temple, and they're preaching Jesus again. And the Sanhedrin, they call to get them out of jail and say, bring them in for trial. They find out, we don't know where they're at. They're gone. All of our prisoners escaped. The doors are closed. The guards are there, but the prisoners aren't there. And somebody came with a report. They ran in and said, we know where they are. They're back where they were when we arrested them. They're preaching Jesus in the temple. And so they come, they bring them back in. And you remember last week, we talked about a Christian's response to persecution. What we saw last week from the disciples was that they came, and the Sanhedrin brought them. Gamaliel said, let's not kill them right now. And so they said, okay, we're not going to kill you, but we are going to beat you. And so they beat them, 39 lashes. They beat them, and they told them when they went out, do not preach Jesus anywhere. We're done. We're tired of you guys. We've had you in prison 3 different times now. No more Jesus. And then that verse we just read. And daily in the temple and from house to house, they ceased not to preach and teach Jesus Christ. Right after they were beaten, right after they were threatened with their lives, right after they were imprisoned, they're back preaching Jesus. That's where we're at in the story. They've just left. There's undoubtedly still some bruises, still some sores, some open wounds. I don't know if they had to have some stitching, but stitches, this is where we're at in the story. They've just been beaten. They're preaching Jesus Christ. Let's pick it up in Acts in chapter number 6. I want you to see the blessing that came as they obeyed God. I want you to see the blessing. Acts in chapter number 6, the first half of the verse, the Bible says, and in those days, what days? The days of persecution, the days of imprisonment, and the days of faithful preaching. In those days, when the number of the disciples was multiplied. What a blessing. The church is continuing to grow. God is blessing these disciples for their obedience through persecution, through tribulation, and the church is growing. The church is multiplying. The church here in Acts is growing exponentially. Some have talked about the mathematics of the book of Acts. Members were added. Corruption was subtracted. They dealt with Ananias and Sapphira, and the church multiplied. I'm thankful for the history of Liberty Baptist Church. These last 43 plus years. We've been blessed to experience several different seasons of growth and multiplication. Now, the history of our church is not without its tough seasons and not without its difficulties. About 30 years ago, some real tough things with some leadership transition and some bad situations there. It's not been a perfect ride where it's just been always, but really the Christian life is never this. And the history of any church is never this. But I am thankful that we have experienced from the very beginning in 1976 multiple seasons of great blessing and exponential growth. In recent years, we have seen hundreds of new members added to our church. Just last week, 2 were baptized and 2 other families united with our church. This morning, 2 more new converts, one from our Spanish ministry and Curtis, baptized following the Lord in believers' baptism. In the past year, we've had more than 100 new members that have made Liberty their church home. I'm thankful for that. That's the blessing. As we try to teach and preach Jesus Christ, the number of disciples was multiplied. Our school ministry has enjoyed a season of great multiplication in the past 6, 7, 8 years. I think it was about 8 years ago, our enrollment was 15 or so students. And this year, our enrollment is over 250 students. That's a season of multiplication. And that's a blessing. What that is God giving us more lives to influence and more lives to impact. Now numbers are not always the measurement of God's blessing. They're not always the measurement of success. But as we seek to preach and teach Jesus Christ, more people means more people are being impacted by the lives of the Word of God, and their lives are being helped and strengthened. We have added in recent years scores of new missionary partners, and we've seen some of the strongest years of financial giving and missions giving. This year of 2019 by far is the largest year of giving by God's people to special offerings through our capital campaign. In our 43-year history, this year is by far the largest, and to God be the glory. What a blessing to be a part of a ministry that is not dying or declining, but is experiencing the blessing of God in moving forward in our gospel impact for His glory, but to a far greater extent than what we've experienced at different seasons in our 43-year history and what we've experienced here over the last several years, to a far greater extent, the church at Acts is exploding. Thousands and thousands of people are being added. A conservative estimate would put this infant church that's really probably only weeks or months old somewhere at 20,000 plus converts. It's huge what's happening, and what a blessing. And what happens when God blesses a church? Very often, I want you to see it the second half of verse number 1. And in those days when the number of the disciples was multiplied, there arose a what church? There arose a murmuring. That sounded kind of like a murmuring, the way you said that. There arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration. Uh-oh. Everything's good. Now, everything's not perfect, humanly speaking. The disciples are being beaten, they're being imprisoned. But as far as it relates to the church inside, everything is good. God is blessing. Thousands are being added. Everything's good. And when the number of the disciples was multiplied, there arose a what? Murmuring. And I see here, secondly, the problem. Growing pains, the problem, not just the blessing that they were growing, but some growing pains, the problem. You see, the early church contained both Greek Jews and Hebrew Jews. And I'm not going to go into the historical facts. Some of these had been led away during the diaspora. They had come back. Others were widows whose husbands had died, and they came back like even some Zionists would do today. They wanted to come back and live out their final days in Jerusalem. And in those days, the Hebrew Jews and the Greek Jews, there was some tension. There was some cultural tension. They spoke different languages. The Hebrew Jews, the Pharisees, looked down very strongly on the Greek Jews. They were considered second-class Israelites. And so we have here some cultural tension between, and I'm not the one that put it in here, it says Grecians against the Hebrews. It's very clear that God's word is showing us there were some cultural, personal, family background, even if, I guess racial isn't the right word, but it's cultural, they were the same race, but cultural tension within their church there. And in addition, not only was there some cultural tension, but you see in the early church, they took on the responsibility to care for the widows. That's a biblical thing. Bible talks about that in James, talks about that in other places. If a widow could not provide for herself and she had no living relatives that would help provide for her, those were the first two places where a widow should look, and there's other spots where it gets outlined clearly in the New Testament, the care for widows. But if a widow could not provide for herself, could not earn enough money to provide for herself, and she had no living relatives that could care for her, it became the church's responsibility. They were to care for the widows. They were to provide food for them on a regular basis. And what's happening here is there's this Greek and Hebrew. It says there arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews because they're widows. This is not just the widows murmuring. This is two groups of people. The Greeks are murmuring against the Hebrews because they're widows. They feel like they're not being treated right within the family of God. They feel like their needs are not being met, and so because the widows, some things were falling through the cracks. The problem was that as the church grew, the logistics of caring for every person caused some people's needs to be unmet, and they took it personally. They felt personally slighted because of who they were. And isn't it easy for that to happen in a church family? Isn't it easy to feel slighted, to feel like my needs weren't met, to feel like I was mistreated by somebody, and sometimes maybe even to be mistreated? It may be true that their needs were not being met, and so they had a legitimate, we are being mistreated. Now, I personally don't believe it was intentional. I don't think the apostles were saying, we don't like the Greek Jews, so we're not going to meet their needs. I think it was growing pains. The church is exploding, and we need to meet these needs. And we forgot to drop off over at Ruth's house. We forgot to drop off some food this week. And we failed. Oh, I didn't realize it. Hey, Peter, did you get over to Esther's house? No, I got busy. I was in prison for a while. And then when I got back, I had a lot of emails to catch up on. I never made it over to Esther's house. I don't believe there was an intentional, but it's interesting when unintentional, sometimes unintentional slights can be perceived as intentional hurts. And that happens in a church. And here's what's amazing. You see, in these first six chapters we've been studying, Satan is doing everything that he can to destroy this early church of new believers. Isn't he? He's attacking it from without. He said, maybe I can destroy it with persecution, imprisonment, beating, getting everyone. Maybe persecution will destroy the church. And you know what persecution did? It multiplied the church. And so you know what he said? Maybe it's not persecution that's going to destroy the church. Maybe it's corruption that will destroy the church. Ananias and Sapphira, their hypocrisy, their dishonesty. And you know what happened? They dealt with that sin openly, and corruption in the church didn't destroy the church because they dealt with it biblically. So you know what he said? Here's what I'll do. Maybe it'll be dissension and distraction. Maybe I can divide the church from themselves. I can get them divided and I can get them distracted from what they're really supposed to be doing. And may I say to you, in America especially, I would suggest to you that I am aware of far more churches that have been destroyed by dissension and distraction than I am of churches that have been destroyed by persecution or corruption. I know of some churches that have been destroyed by corruption in leadership, but I know of far more that have been destroyed because of dissension within the body, because of distraction within the spiritual leadership, not giving their lives to that which matters most. And this is still Satan's attack on a church. These are still where we can find some of those growing pains. I will say this, it's encouraging to me somewhat to find out that the church that is being run by the very people that were personally trained by Jesus had problems. That encourages me. Were they a perfect church? No. Were they a model church? Yes. They were a model church, but not a perfect church. You know what that shows me? There is no such thing as a perfect church. Any church trying to move forward for the glory of God is going to walk through some growing pains. Just because a church has problems, now if a church always has problems, if there's always disunity, if there's always discord, if there's always corruption, the church has a problem. But just because from time to time a church walks through a difficult season does not automatically mean that that church is not a biblical church or a good church or a blessed church. We see that here with the early church of Acts. So as the church was experiencing amazing blessing, they're in danger of being divided over a very small thing. That which imprisonment couldn't do to the church, some people feeling slighted had the opportunity to do to the church. That which persecution couldn't do, discord was about to do. And what was the problem? You see it up there already, unmet needs. And I just want to stop and say here, now this was legitimate. They should have been caring for the needs of the widows. But just a friendly reminder, we should not approach the church with the idea of how the church can meet my needs. You and I are here to serve, not to be served. Now in the midst of serving, we will be served. People will serve us and people will do kind things for us and the church family will reach out and God's people have done amazing things for our family and for a host of other families in this church, but that is not why we join a church. How can they serve me? The Bible says Jesus came not to be ministered unto, but to minister. If we are looking for our needs to be met in the church, we are always going to be able to find a reason to be disappointed and let down. May I say that again? If we are looking for our needs to be met in the church, we are always going to find a reason to be disappointed and let down. They didn't meet my needs. You know who's the one that's supposed to meet our needs? The Savior. I'm not your Savior, and nobody in this church is your Savior. He's the one that should be meeting our needs. Now, sometimes he'll use the church, but if that's our priority, but if we are looking to meet needs, we'll never run out of people to help. What was the problem? Number one, unmet needs. Number two, what was the problem? Murmuring. Murmuring. How many people have left a church because they saw a real or perceived wrong and began to murmur about it? Began to complain about the leadership, began to talk to others about other church members. And before you know it, when that is your spirit, you are coming to church justifying things to be angered and upset about. When you start to get that bitter, critical spirit, I have a friend of mine that I was talking to and I talked to them about this. I said, you've got to guard your spirit. Because when you have, not in our church, but when you have a spirit, whether it's toward a wife, whether it's toward a husband, whether it's toward a boss, whether it's toward a ministry, whether it's toward a church, when your spirit becomes bitter and critical, you will view everything through that lens and you will always be able to find something to support your justification for what you're bitter and critical about. And they began to murmur. They began to talk to others. Every interaction becomes, when this is our spirit, every interaction with another believer is a chance to confirm our justification for sowing discord. I read the story of a family that was traveling down the highway between Johnstown and Jamestown. And as they did, they stopped at Farmer Jones's place to ask for a drink of water, which he gladly gave them. And Farmer Jones said, "Where are you guys headed?" They told him, "We're moving from Johnstown to Jamestown." They asked Farmer Jones, they said, "Can you tell us what the people there are like in the new town we're moving to?" Farmer Jones asked, "Well, what kind of people did you find where you lived before?" To which they replied, "Oh, they were the very worst kind. They were gossipy and unkind and indifferent. We are so glad to move away." Farmer Jones replied, "Well, I'm afraid you'll find the same in Jamestown. The next day, another car stopped, and the same conversation took place, and these people were moving to Jamestown, too. And they asked, what kind of neighbors will we find there? And Farmer Jones said, well, what kind of neighbors did you have where you lived before? And the couple responded, oh, they were the very best. They were so kind and considerate, it almost broke our hearts to have to move away. And Farmer Jones replied, well, you'll find the exact same kind there where you're moving. Very often, the problems that we perceive in a place, we take with us to the next place. The problems that we see in leadership here, we take the problems that we have, if we have a bitter, critical spirit, I've counseled many couples that are getting married. The problems that they have unresolved with their mom or dad, they bring with them into marriage and project that onto their husband or wife. It'll happen in a church. I've seen it. I've been in vocational ministry for nearly 20 years. Somebody will come to the church. I've served for 15 years in Northern California, a little over four here. And they'll come, and that church is the greatest thing, and my preaching is the most wonderful thing. But if they left where they came from with a bitter and critical spirit, now God redirects at times and for good reasons. I'm not saying God redirected our family. I'm not saying you can never go to a different church. But if you leave for the wrong reasons and with the wrong spirit, it won't be very long until you'll find the same things to be upset about here. You'll find the same things to be upset about in my leadership or in our church family. Very often, when you have a bitter, critical spirit, you'll find what you're looking for. If you're looking for a reason to be critical in the church, you will find it. Have you ever either bought a new car or you had a new car you wanted to buy? And as soon as you see it, maybe you test drove it, you saw a video about it, you went to the car dealership. As soon as you see that car, what happens every time you drive down the street? You see it everywhere. There's a new SUV coming out, the Hyundai Palisade and the Kia Telluride, basically the same car made by Hyundai and Kia. And I saw a commercial for it, thought it looked good. I started reading articles about it. I was just checking it out, even went down to see it at a dealership just to see how much it was and what it looked like. You know what was amazing? As I got that in my mind, everywhere I drive, I see that car. You know why? Because the way our brains are wired, we find what we're looking for. And the same is true in the church. Notice here, it said that the Grecians, they murmured, they had a murmuring against the Hebrews. Not only did they have a wrong spirit, but they dealt with their complaint, they took it to the wrong person. They should have gone to the church leadership with their problem, but it says here, there was a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews. The murmuring shouldn't have been against the Hebrews. Well, why are you guys doing that? They should have taken that to those that could have dealt with it. Probably a good place to insert right here. If someone is murmuring to you, a great question to ask them is, have you talked to fill in the blank of whoever the appropriate person is about that? And you know what, almost always, it's such a big problem they've got to talk to you about it, but it's not big enough that they're willing to talk to the one that they actually have a problem with. Well, no, I'm just, I know. Be a good time to say, let's go talk to them right now. Let's go deal with it. Because why? Persecution probably isn't going to destroy this church. Corruption could. I pray it doesn't. But you know what's most likely is dissension and distraction. And it's they took it to the, they murmured against the Hebrews. If you're not a part of the problem or a part of the solution, you probably shouldn't be a part of the conversation. That was good, wasn't it? Some of you might want to put that on Twitter or on Facebook or Instagram. If you're not a part of the problem or a part of the solution, you probably shouldn't be a part of the conversation. And the same is true for me. I've got enough to worry about in my own family, in my own life, in the things that I oversee. I don't need to find out what's wrong with every other person within our church or outside of our church or every other pastor or every other church. If I'm not a part of the problem or the solution, I should probably, and I don't always do this, but I should probably stay out of the conversation. Thankfully, in this passage, church leadership became aware of it and the problem was remedied. Again, if you have a problem with a brother, go to that brother directly. That's biblical. And this passage is also a reminder that a pastor or a staff can't do everything. And sometimes churches get in trouble because of an improper expectation of a pastor's role. Sometimes this is the pastor's fault. He thinks he can and should do everything. He wants to be everyone's hero, so he doesn't let anybody else take an area. He wants to be in charge of every area. He's maybe narcissistic or a power trip or power hungry or whatever reason. And that's unbiblical. biblical. The pastor can't and shouldn't try to do everything. So sometimes it's the pastor's fault. Other times it's the church family's fault. And I'm thankful that our church doesn't have this spirit. I probably owe much of that to Pastor Tomlinson and his teaching and training before I got here. But sometimes a church expects the pastor to be able to do everything. He's supposed to have a PhD in organization and in leadership and in finances and in public speaking and in biblical counseling and in grief counseling and all of these. And just a human being can't do everything. And God didn't set up the church that he was supposed to. We see it in this passage. When a leadership takes on too much, and when there's growth, things start slipping through the cracks, it can cause division and distraction. Sometimes a church family can expect the pastor to remember everything, to be at every event, to never miss a thing, but neither of those, the pastor taking on too much or the people expecting too much, are scriptural mindsets. When our family first moved here 4+ years ago, it was a very busy season of transition, as you can imagine. We were moving a family of 7 to a new area. My wife and I were both born and raised in the Bay Area. I was born in San Jose and lived within a 15-mile radius of that hospital my entire life. My wife was born in the home that she lived in, a home birth, and lived in a 500-yard radius of that home her entire life before we moved here. It's all we knew. And we moved here with 5 kids the week before school was supposed to start. So now we've got 2 kids coming to a new school 1 week with 1 week's notice, don't know any kids, all new teachers. Our oldest daughter is going to be homeschooling for the first time. My wife has never homeschooled, and she's going to be homeschooling there. And this is all new. We're ordering curriculum, and we're moving into a new house, and we're getting settled in. We came in on the last weekend of August. School started the next week. I'm coming to the office, and I'm trying to get to know the personalities and meet all of the about 20 staff members that I'm now helping to serve with and that I'm supposed to be leading. And at the same time, I'm trying to get to know hundreds of people and their names and their personalities and where they serve and what role they work in and how long they've been in the church and what their story is. And all of these things are happening. And on my first Monday, we got here on a Friday, I think it was, or maybe a Thursday. I don't know, whatever it was. But we had our first Sunday. It was dedication of the gym. The next Monday, my first Monday in the office, first day I come to the office, I find out my laptop has been stolen out of the church office. Welcome to Liberty. We served through that week without a laptop, and I just basically met with members and staff members and tried to get to know people. And the second Monday, I found out there were some major issues with one of our staff families. And the third Monday, I found out that one of our construction vendors had filed a lawsuit against us because the contractor we had paid for all of this carpet had taken our check, cashed it, and not sent it to the carpet contractor. And he had then declared bankruptcy, so now they're going after us trying to get their $40,000 back. And I could keep going. There was a couple other things that took place in the fourth and fifth Mondays. Every Monday was a new surprise. Welcome to Newport Beach. And the reality is, by and large, it was actually an amazing transition, very healthy church. It wasn't like this church was in turmoil. It was a wonderful church, but there were some challenges that probably the church didn't even realize at that time that we were walking through on a daily basis, a weekly basis through those times. And in the midst of all of that, a couple that came to church on Sunday mornings, I had met and spoken with, I think twice I had shaken their hands, met them and spoken with them. And about a month in, they hadn't been in church for a couple of weeks. And I asked Brother Doug, I said, I gave him the name. They sat right where you sit, Bill and Kathy. I said, have you seen so-and-so? And he said, I'm not sure where they're at. Sometimes they miss for a couple of weeks. I'm not sure. Let me check on it. So he reached out. Come to find out, they had decided that they needed to leave Liberty because the last time they had come on a Sunday morning and I'd shaken their hand, I had not made mention of the fact that they had had a funeral service for their mom that week. Now, granted, I had never met their mom. Their mom wasn't a member of the church. They had not emailed to let me know that there was a funeral service. But someone that I had met, that I was still learning the names and the faces and all of that, I was supposed to, I guess, remember and know and somehow subliminally find out through the church that they had had a funeral that week. And when I didn't mention that, I didn't make a big enough deal, they decided it's time to leave. Now, I'm not trying to excuse poor leadership. I think if you've been here any length of time, I do my best to pray for those that are in need and to remember birthdays and to go to the parties that I can and to visit the hospitals when I can and to do those things and to send text messages. And I try to give pastoral care as best as I'm able to, but sometimes things fall through the cracks, especially in the midst of all of that. When I didn't even know that she wasn't a member, it hadn't been a death in the church. I didn't even know that this had happened. And what was it an illustration of? Some wrong expectations. I hate the fact that they left. I'd never even really got to know them. Shook their hand twice. but some wrong expectations of what was, this is what the church, and this is what happened here. They had unmet needs, and they began to murmur. And let me just say, if you stay here for any length of time, I will forget some things sometimes. I may fail to respond to a text or to send an email back in a timely manner. I do my best. I'm pretty good at it, but I'm not perfect. I'll forget to remember an anniversary, and so will our staff, and so will your Sunday school teacher, and so will other members. Those things are going to happen. The answer is not to murmur or cause discord. The New Testament has so much to say about division, discord, murmuring, gossiping. Why? Because it's a poison to a healthy church. Here we have God is multiplying the church, and persecution from the Jews and the religious leaders couldn't stop it, and corruption from Ananias and Sapphira couldn't stop it. But now there arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews. Number three, what's the solution? We've got to move quickly. Verse number two. So they hear about this problem in the church. Verse number two, what's the solution? Then the 12 called the multitude of the disciples unto them and said, it is not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Wherefore, brethren, look you out among you, seven men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. What business? Distributing the food to the widows. But we, who the apostles, will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. And the saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Ghost, and Philip. These two men would become mightily used men in the New Testament, and the other ones we never hear from again. And Prochorus and Nicanor and Timon and Parmenas and Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch, whom they set before the apostles, and when they had prayed, they laid their hands on them. What was the solution? Number one here, I see the disciples handled this wisely. They attacked it head on. They dealt with the issue. What was the answer to stop the discord? It was two things. Number one, a serving membership. A serving membership. Biblical church membership says, this is where I serve, not this is where I listen to sermons. People here in this passage willing to take on new roles for the sake of the gospel. People willing to step out of their comfort zones and do things they hadn't done before in the church. Why? So the church continued to move forward in unity and getting the gospel to more people. These people were willing. Oh, that's a need in the church? Not let me pay another staff member, and our staff members should work hard here, but let's pay another staff member. Let me take that on. Let me help solve that problem. Let's do that. Let's find the people that God has gifted in those areas and use that. And the answer to the problem, the solution was serving membership. Not, it wasn't let's send the apostles to a time management seminar so they can do more and get more involved in the administration. Let us, as the laity, take the role to help meet some of those needs. These people were willing to give of their time to serve, to take some groceries to widows, to stop by and to visit those in need. And this here, this passage is another reminder that God calls all of his people to ministry, but he calls different people to different ministries. You see, the apostle said here, it's not good, it's not, this need is not big enough that we should leave the word of God to serve tables. Now we see that serving tables was not beneath them, they had already been doing it. And it wasn't beneath any, it wasn't an unimportant job, because they said, make sure you pick out some spiritual people. Men that are full of the Holy Ghost. The requirements in some ways for the one that were teaching and preaching the word was the same as those that were serving the tables. We need spirit-filled men of God, full of the Holy Ghost. It was not, well, this is the spiritual royalty, the apostles, and these were the lowly people. Some people say these are the first deacons. Not sure as you study it. Anyways, that's another. But whether they were or not, these are the lowly deacons, or just these are the lowly church members. They just take food to people. That's not God's spirit at all. God has given every one of us different gifts and different roles within the body. And some of you, he's given you the gift of teaching, and others, it's you're a prayer warrior, and others, you serve behind the scenes. You would fall down of a heart attack if someone made you stand up there. But that doesn't make you any less important than the fact that God has gifted me and I believe called me to stand up here and to teach and preach. I'm not more important to the body of Christ. We are all members of one body, and God has called all of us to ministry. Talking to teenagers, I think, and sometimes in our churches, we've done a disservice because we've talked about this person is entering the ministry because they're going to get a paycheck from a church, and I believe they are, but all of us have entered the ministry. God wants all of us to use our jobs and our resources and our times for the glory of God, to get the word of God out. And for some, that's in a support role, and others come down when nobody's here to make sure things are set up and to work on technology, and others do things behind the scenes, and some right now are praying in that room, and nobody knows that while I preach, there's a group of men every Sunday praying there. Nobody sees that. There's no thanks for that. And others are going one-on-one discipleship. They meet you throughout the week, and nobody sees them investing one-on-one, but that is how a church grows and multiplies and moves forward in great ways. Why? When we understand we have all been called to ministry, just different roles in ministry. D.L. Moody said, it is better to put 10 men to work than to try to do the work of 10 men. I also see here not only people willing to take on new roles, I see here people willing to allow the church to be restructured for the sake of better ministry and future growth. We all like our comfort zones, don't we? And anytime leadership at work, anywhere, we want to change. Like, we're going to, you go home and your wife rearranges the furniture in the living room. It's like, what just happened? My life is over. That's where I always sat. We're creatures of habit. But you know what I see here? This church family of thousands was willing to embrace a new ministry structure for the health and the sake of unity moving forward for the glory of God. I've begun, it's been probably a year process already, I've begun praying and talking with our leadership about restructuring our ministry in some ways to better structure the way that we connect with one another, the way that we foster community within groups and serving teams, the way that we equip more people to get involved in service. I believe that as we wisely restructure some things, and I'm still going to preach in the same book. We're going to have Sunday church on Sunday morning. I'm not talking about we're going to have church, you know, multiple times per week and preach. But as we restructure some of those groups and teams and leadership, and hopefully we multiply some serving leadership within the church, guess what I think God wants to and could do within our church? He could explode it. And we could reach even more people than God's letting us reach already. But it's going to take a church family that says, I'm willing to take on some new roles. And I'm okay with a new structure. It's not the apostles that visit me anymore. Now it's Stephen or Philip or Timon or whatever their names were, Nicanor, all these guys. As our church, our staff, and our ministry is growing, I believe that we can and should be doing an even better job in connection, in assimilation, in community, in fostering relationships, in ministering to people. But it's going to require some healthy changes. We're probably still 9 months to a year from implementing some of these things, but I see here a good reminder. I hadn't even planned to preach that, but I just saw it when I was studying it this past week. A church that was open and willing to adjust the way they did things for the sake of more effective gospel ministry. Do you see it? The first, what is that? The first 2, 4, 6, 7 words of verse 5. Do you see it there? Would you read those first 7 words up to the colon, up to the word multitude? Verse number 5, Acts 6, verse 5. Let's read those first 7 words. Ready? Begin. And the saying pleased the whole multitude. What? A church excited about change? And again, don't get scared. Oh, pastor's talking about he's going to change everything we believe. That's not what I'm talking about. I know what I believe, and I know why I believe it, and I believe that we stand upon the truths of Scripture. I'm not looking to transform your church into something you don't recognize, but the saying pleased the whole multitude. We can, I've got to maybe go to a different class on Sunday morning because we're restructuring our groups on Sunday mornings. That's fine if that's going to allow us to reach more people through those groups. Oh, we're gonna restructure how we serve, and there's gonna be people that lead over different teams, and we need some people to. I'm willing to lead up one of those. I'm willing if that's what's needed. People understanding here is beautiful. The saying pleased the whole multitude. A beautiful picture of unity in the church. The more the church is serving others, the less we will be murmuring about one another. I've got some good ones today, don't I? I thought that was a good one too. The Lord, it happens like once a year, the Lord gives me several tweetable thoughts there. That's a good truth, though. The more the church is serving others, the less we'll be murmuring about one another. It's hard to rock the ship, the boat, when you're busy rowing. Most of the time, those that cause great discord aren't real involved in meeting the needs of people. And for those that are visiting, I don't believe our church has a problem right now with great discord. I'm just walking through Acts, and I have to deal with discord because it's in Acts chapter number 6. But it's always a possibility in any church. I got to go quickly. What was the solution? Not only serving membership, but spiritual leadership. Spiritual leadership, verse number 4. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. It is so easy for pastors to get distracted by good things. Meeting widows' needs was a good thing. So easy for pastors to get distracted by good things that keep us from the best things. The pastor can't do everything, but there are a couple of things we see here that he must be doing. The ministry of prayer and the word. If I am not devoted to those two ministries, you are going to suffer eventually in your spiritual lives. Prayer and preparation, I must be doing the ministry of prayer and the ministry of the word, that prayer and preparation. And the more that my time is free to do that, the healthier you are going to be as a Christian, the more mature you are going to become, and the more people our church will reach. Why? Because the spiritual leaders in our church will begin to multiply. Simply put, the word cannot spread when the ministry of the word is neglected. The word cannot spread when the ministry of the word is neglected. A pastor must learn to say no to some things. If he says no to prayer and the word, which sometimes happens because people are clamoring for his time and attention so that he can do many other good things, the church will suffer greatly. So sometimes he has to say no to those things. If I and our other pastors neglect to pray for those in our ministries and neglect to spend sufficient time growing in the word ourselves so that we can share the word with you with what we have learned, you know what's going to happen? You are going to remain immature, superficial baby Christians who do what babies do, fight when somebody tries to take your toy. One commentary I read wrote of the true story of a church in Dallas. This church decided to split. Both factions filed lawsuits against the other to get the church property. It went to court. The judge said, I'm going to refer this to your denominational headquarters. Let the denomination decide what happens here. And through the church courts they set up, they heard both sides. It came out. They ended up giving the property to one faction. The faction that lost ended up starting another church in town there, and they went and started their own church. But in the midst of those hearings, it came out that the whole church split began. Now, it got crazier than this throughout it, but it began when at a church banquet, an elder received a smaller piece of ham than a child sitting next to him. And the issue there wasn't ham. I guarantee you it has something to do with pride. He felt that somebody had singled him out to prove a point and mistreat, not meet his needs. And from that, I know why they dropped that plate of ham off and they gave him the bigger one. They're trying to show that that child's more important than me in this church. And from that, a church split. Lawsuits happened, it was in the news, and people saw the body of Christ acting that way. Can you imagine? Food was what caused that split. That's exactly what was threatening the church in Acts. Food, not being delivered to the widows. Thankfully, the apostles realized that if they didn't preach the gospel, there would soon be no church. Giving people food is a great idea, and it's a biblical idea. But without the preaching of the gospel, the church will quickly dwindle down to no one. And so the more that I am spending time in the spiritual priorities of the pastor, and the more that our church family is involved in service, the healthier and stronger our church will become. How do you deal with growing pains? You've got to, if we're going to continue to grow, more people have to say, I'm willing to do my part. And the pastor and the staff cannot get distracted. We cannot get away from our spiritual priorities. And part of that, I believe, is pastoral care and shepherding and meeting and counseling and stopping by a hospital. This message is not about me never caring for your family. Again, if you've been here any length of time, I think you know my heart, my spirit, my personality. I don't hold myself up in the office and unwilling to. We had almost 50 people over to our house yesterday from the church. And I met with multiple church families for coffee and for lunch this week. And I probably had five or six of those types of appointments. That's a weekly occurrence. So I'm not trying to, what is pastor trying to say? He doesn't want to talk to us? Not at all. What I'm saying is I need to remind myself what the apostle said. It's not good that I leave the word of God to serve tables. I've got to make sure I stay prioritized in my spiritual leadership. And the church family needs to understand what my highest priorities are as a pastor is the ministry of the word and prayer. Why? Because when I am spiritually growing and when I am spiritually full, that comes out in my pulpit ministry. It comes out in my personal ministry. And you grow in the Lord through, you are fed by the shepherd as sheep. You are fed biblically on a weekly basis. Number four, the result. I've gone too long. Let's look at the last verse. Verse number 7. Would you read it aloud with me? Ready? Begin. And the word of God increased, and the number of the disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly, and a great company of the priests were obedient to the faith. What was the result of their solution of serving membership, spiritual leadership? The result was unity. The saying pleased the whole multitude, unity. A church that was in danger of splitting is now enjoying blessed unity. What a beautiful picture. What was the result? Lastly, exponential impact. Not only are they unified, but in verse 7, they're multiplying once again. You see the word? Greatly. It multiplied greatly, and a great company. There's some great things happening in that church. Not only is the church multiplying with Jews getting saved, but in addition, many of the religious leaders in Jerusalem, the priests who had hated the disciples and tried to put them to death, they were coming to salvation. They were coming to a knowledge of Jesus Christ. The priests, the ones that hated the apostles, are now coming to trust Christ there, because the Bible says a great company are being obedient to the faith. We're told that there's probably somewhere estimated about 8,000 priests at that time in Jerusalem. So I don't know what a great company means, but my guess is a couple thousand, maybe not, but it's a great company. These people, what would it be like as we preach the gospel if we had Muslim imams and Catholic priests and Jehovah's Witnesses and Mormon elders and all of those people coming to Christ, people from other religions and other belief systems saying, I'm placing my faith and trust in Christ alone. What would we think of that? That's what's happening here. A great company of the priests, those that stood against Jesus and the disciples, are obedient to the faith. It's amazing what we see in this passage. It's amazing what God can do through a church that is unified, willing to be flexible in order to reach more people, willing to humble themselves and serve others, led by pastors who have made prayer and the ministry of the word their priority. It's amazing what God can do in a church like that. That recipe right there can lead to an outpouring of God unlike anything we've ever seen before. So, as our church grows, guess what will happen? There'll be some growing pains. And as we add new staff, guess what will happen? There'll be some growing pains. And there'll be a chance for you to get offended and for me to get hurt. They didn't remember this and they didn't do that for my family and that teacher did that to my kid. All of that's there. It's all possible for all of us. There's a chance for Satan, not through persecution or corruption, but dissension and distraction, to destroy the work that God's doing here. As our school continues to grow, guess what will happen? Growing pains. As our staff grows and our membership grows, things will slip through the cracks and needs may go unmet. And when that happens, we'll try to apologize and fix our structure. But if we will respond like they did here, here's what I want to tell Liberty Baptist Church. I believe the greatest seasons of gospel ministry are still ahead of us. I believe that with all of my heart. I don't believe that God is done with his work here. I believe we're just getting started with all that he wants to do in and through us. But we must guard against attacks from without damaging us, corruption from within derailing us, and as we see this morning, division and discord distracting us from what is most important and leading us into decline. I was talking to somebody this week. They were at a church in our area, maybe 45 minutes away. At one time, a historic church. Church that had thousands every Sunday morning, a Baptist church. At one time, I was told, one of our missionaries that was just here has some connections to that church historically. He said at one time they ran 54 bus routes. We have three. 54 buses went out to pick up kids, teenagers, moms and dads all around our community. I believe that's the church that had a 200 voice choir. This morning, and I'm thankful they've been through multiple pastors. The pastor that's there today has been there 25 years, faithfully plowing and serving. 25 years. That church seats over 1,000 people, a larger auditorium than this. This morning, there were probably 80 people in there. Now, there's a variety of reasons that happens, but that can happen anywhere. And one of the ways that it happens is what we saw in Acts 6. Distraction from the leadership, dissension from the membership. Let's guard against that, Liberty, because I believe if we respond like the apostles did, with a serving membership, a spiritual leadership, if we respond like they did, the priority of the word, keep our eyes on Christ, I believe the greatest days of effectiveness for this ministry are yet ahead of us. So, growing pains might not be like Anthony Davis. We might not grow that quick, that fast, but every growing ministry is going to have them. How do we respond to them? Let's respond like they did here. And the saying pleased the whole multitude. Great unity. Okay, I've got to do that. I've got to change what I'm comfortable with there to do that. Okay, we're going to do that so that our church can keep multiplying, can keep reaching, can keep preaching, can keep getting the gospel to people that have never heard it. Our missions program can keep growing like it has been the last several years. Okay, we're willing to put our needs down to meet the needs of others so that we can reach more than we've ever reached before. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes. I pray that something that was said this morning would be a help to you. My prayer, I believe that Liberty is not a perfect church, but I believe Liberty is a healthy church. And there are things that I pray that we would do better, and there are areas that I wish we would grow in. But I do believe that Liberty is filled with an army of sincere, godly, faithful Christians. But let's not take it for granted that even the early church, as God was blessing in amazing ways, they struggled with murmuring. They struggled with tension. They struggled with this group against this group. And let's be aware that Satan's attacks on the body of Christ have not changed in these 2,000 years. And let's, as leadership, try to respond like the apostles did, and let's, as membership, try to respond like they did, the whole multitude. And let's just decide in our hearts, I'm not going to come to look for what I'm mad about. I'm not going to come to try to sow discord. I'm going to come to try to be blessed, yes, and to meet and bless other people. And when we do that, all of us will love our church experience more than we ever have. We'll love being a part of the body of Christ more than we ever have. Let's ask God to help keep Liberty and not only keep it healthy, but make it even healthier than it is, reaching more people than it is for the glory of God.
Thanks for listening to Messages from Liberty. Tune in next week for more helpful Bible teaching or subscribe on iTunes to stay up to date with our current series.